Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon by Dr. Bill Waddell is in Luke chapter 9, if you want to follow Jesus, part 1.
Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be picking up where we've left off. We kind of chased a rabbit there for a while, the whole issue of self-esteem, looking at that the past several Sundays together. And we're back now from the jumping off place where we're talking about back to our studies here in Luke as we're making our way through there. Chase rabbits only because not my standard procedure. I should say it is my standard procedure because as much as God allows us to, I prefer my choice, I should say my conviction, is to take the Bible verses as they come. Because if I don't, here's what I know about myself. I'll just run down my pet peeves, which, by the way, self-esteem is one of mine. It's one of my pet peeves. So I was so excited when it came up, because I can't just go find it in the scriptures that we're going to preach on that, because here's what happens is I just preach on my pet peeves and then chase rabbits all the time, and we don't really get what God has. I did not write this book, right? So Jesus did, so I trust him to bring us as we go, as we're taking, you know, making our way through the Bible, through a book like the book of Luke. As we're making our way, he'll bring up the topics that he wants us to find. I'm just not one of these preachers. My conviction is that I should never be a preacher that just, you know, I get mad during the week and come and preach a different sermon every single Sunday, you know, kind of stuff. It's just like, no. I think I'm wasting your time if we do that. I think you would rather hear the way God has it for you and not the way I have it for you. So thus the reason why we took off the way we did. But then here we are back in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say here, this whole story of discipleship. Remember, we have our ideas of what discipleship is, and then Jesus has his. Which one should you follow? We have our definitions, and then Jesus has his definition. Which one should you believe? Let's take a look here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's Jesus' definition. If anyone wishes to come after me, that's a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You call yourself a follower of Jesus? Do you? Does it look like this? Let him deny himself. If you can't do that, then you can't be a disciple, follower of Jesus. Take up his cross daily. This is a ritual I perform every day of my life. Follow me. There you go. You got to do those things before you can follow him. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. For what is it a man, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Wow. It's a bad bargain. It's a bad bargain. Whoever wishes ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. So we have this definition. To follow Jesus is certainly not a means of self-fulfillment. It's kind of like I said, we jumped off on this whole issue of self-esteem and all that, because it's all about self-fulfillment, what's your self-purpose and all that. Jesus says, let it all go. If you want to follow me, you have to. You have to throw it all away. And he says something here that's obviously very clear, it's very hard and fast, delivers us from our flattering ourselves, thinking that somehow coming to church or reading the Bible or praying makes us a disciple. It does not. This makes you a disciple. Not, we come up with our own definitions. Jesus is not obligated to agree with your definition. In fact, he does not. He makes it very clear here in numerous places. This is not some outlying teaching of Jesus either. This is a constant teaching. We hear him constantly in the New Testament saying these kind of things. We're going to be considering some of those things here this morning, some statements of what it really takes to be a disciple. The question of what is a disciple is not a question for us to answer. It's already been answered by Jesus, and it's hard and fast. So Jesus is saying fundamentally the opposite of what many preachers are preaching today. Like I said, this whole self-esteem movement out there. Jesus is here, they say, to solve all your problems, to make all your dreams come true. No, he's not. He definitely is not. Make you feel good about yourself, raise your self-esteem to a new level. No, he's not. You're going to be disappointed with Jesus if that's who you think he is. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is required to come after him? Jesus says, do you want to follow me and live a life, the life I have for you? Well, then in order to do that, you have to die to yourself, deny yourself, deny your dreams, yep. Deny your own goals, yep. Deny and die to the life that otherwise you would have lived had you gotten to design it. Yeah, that's what it takes. Not beating around the bush at all. And if you're not willing to do that, well, you can't be a disciple, period. It's just that simple. It's easy to be a Christian. Jesus died and paid for your sins. There's no cost in that. He paid for your sins. You trust him as personal Savior. That's very easy. It's free. To be a disciple is not free. Discipleship will cost you everything. All your dreams, all your goals, all your years, plans, all your ambitions. Not to say that there aren't going to be dreams and goals and ambitions, but they're going to be his for you, transferring one or the other. Either you're on the throne of your life or he is. Which is it? Which is it? That's the decision of discipleship. Do you want to be my follower? Live a life that I have for you. Following Jesus is the only means, listen, of fulfillment, the only means to find yourself, the only direction you can go without regret. But it is not self-fulfillment. It is not self-purpose. Jesus did not come to fulfill your desires. Forget it. If you think that's him, that's not him. You never be found seeking the best for yourself or seeking your own purpose. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous pastor out of Germany, who was, because of his discipleship, because of his heart to follow Christ wherever Christ led him, stayed in Nazi Germany during the Second World War, or during that period of Nazism in Germany, when most all pastors left, because literally Hitler was having them sit down and say, "You don't preach against me. Don't say a thing against me." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "I'm sorry." So they killed him. You know how they killed him? They put piano wire around his neck and hung him off of a pole. Real sweet people, weren't they? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, salvation is free, and it is. Discipleship, he says, will cost you your life. It's exactly what Jesus says. It's a commitment of your life. Jesus gives us four conditions here of discipleship. We're going to be looking at those over the next several Sundays. Two today we're going to be looking at are desire and denial. And for this part of the sermon, at least, and for the next one, I'm going to be using a guy by the name of Pastor Brian Bill, some of his notes and sermon stuff, and I just want to let y'all know. So in case you read it somewhere else, I don't know who he is, by the way. He may be dead. I don't even know. But he preaches good stuff. And so I'm using some of his stuff, and I want to give you that. I want to show you, though, that at least first of all, so we have here Jesus talking to his disciples, and there may be some of us thinking, the requirement that he has is for the special people, as if there is such a thing. There isn't. But the 12, right, the apostles, and it's not just them. Notice, it tells us another place here in Mark. Look at that. It says, when he says this, it says he summoned the crowd together and his disciples. So it wasn't just a special group. It was anybody. If anyone wants to follow me, here are the requirements. He said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Like I said, this is a lesson that's repeated in all the Gospels in many different levels and flavors. You can tell it's not something that Jesus preached one time. It was a consistent part of his teaching. You have to understand what it means to follow me. You have to understand what it means to be a disciple. You can't come up with your own definition. Stop flattering yourself about what that possibly could be. It's not. It's not going to be an easy thing. It will cost you, literally. It will cost you your life. So not just for a few people, right? But for everyone, this is the message Jesus gives. And he puts out these big if statements here. If. Jesus was big on contingencies. If. He uses the if word often in regards to following him, like this one. That's a big if, isn't it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's big, isn't it? That's a really big if, isn't it? We're going to get to that a little bit later and flesh that out a little bit for you. But that's a huge if, isn't it? It's massive. Grammatically speaking, if introduces a conditional clause. It's one of the first ways we learn to reason as children. If you'll eat your carrots, then you can have ice cream. I wanted to cut straight through to the carrots. No, listen to the condition. If you eat your carrots, then you can have if you do your chores, then you can have the car on Saturday night, you know, that stuff. We learned how to reason this way. We've taught ourselves and we taught our kids this way. Well, Jesus was the master of the if. 574 times in the New Testament, you have that conditional clause. If this, if that, half the 574 are in the four Gospels, and the lion's share of those are all in red letters in the New Testament. In other words, Jesus, this is the way he taught. if this, if that, like I said, a master of the if. Here's some examples. Mark 4:23. If anyone has ears to hear, not just ears, but listening ears, let him hear. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. You got to be thirsty, you see. If you are, then you'll come. But if you aren't, then you won't. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. These ifs. Well, the first if we come across in discipleship is this whole if of desire. If someone would come after me, that's a volitional, that's desire, that's a wish, that's something you want to do. Do you want it or not want it? It's a simple question, right? If you want it, then here's what you do. If you want it, and that's a big if. Do you really want it? We talk about discipleship, but honestly, do you want it? Because you've got to want it. You got to want it. You can't get past that condition. You've got to first want it before it means anything else. Anyone wishes, if they want. If anyone wants, it implies movement. Anyone wants to follow me. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going this way. You get in behind me. One of the problems I have with the whole self-esteem movement is that somehow Jesus is here to fulfill our desires and wishes and purposes. So you're leading Jesus? Come on. Jesus is the leader. You're the follower. That's what it means to be a disciple, not the other way around. It's not the other way around. Hey, Jesus, I think discipleship should be this. Jesus says, no, it's not. Discipleship is you following me wherever I would go. You let go of your purposes and your plans and your dreams and all these other things. You have to. If anyone wants to. So very simply, until you desire to be a disciple, you will not be one. Hey, Jesus, I think discipleship should be this. Jesus saying, no, it's not. I don't follow you. You follow me. You don't get in front of me. You get behind me. I'm going. You follow. If you want, until you desire to be a disciple, you won't be one. It's that simple. You have to want it. Count the cost of it. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, you want to be a disciple? Cost you your life. Exactly what Jesus says. Exactly what he says. It will cost you your life. So the first condition is the condition of desire, if you so desire. The second condition of discipleship is denial, self-denial, denying your dreams, your goals, your ambitions, your plans. Put it away or be willing to. I said in the earlier service, it's basically like having this account. And in that account is all that you are, your abilities, your skills, including your money, your talents, your treasures, everything else. And transferring it all into the account of Jesus. That's discipleship. He can do whatever he wants to with it. I had plans, but I don't anymore because I'm following Jesus. I had a purpose. I thought I had a way to go. I thought I could figure myself my way out, but I don't. I'm following Jesus, and so I've transferred everything over to him. This is where, by the way, we got off the boat with the whole self-esteem thing because self-esteem tells you the exact opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill your purposes. No, he's not. No, he won't. He definitely won't. But I'm so awesome, Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. Never will be. But the ministry will be so much better with me in it. As long as you keep that attitude. No, it definitely won't be. Definitely won't. You'll be nothing but problems. You have to leave. Literally, he's calling you to forsake. Listen, I don't know what your mama told you. He's calling you to forsake the one you love the most. You. I love myself more than anyone else. Naturally, we do. Jesus calling you to forsake that one you love. Leave it all out, being willing to lose your whole self, totally pushing Jesus forward, pushing yourself out of the picture. That's discipleship. That's the if. If you will, then you can be my disciple. It also, it's important here, it says, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him. Notice it's a singular person. It's not a congregational, I don't know, can we all decide together, basically, if the church is following Jesus, then I must be following Jesus because the church is. Not necessarily. It's a personal decision. If he, let him. If anyone, it's personal. I can't make it for you. You cannot make it for me. It's a personal responsibility. It has to be intentional. It's not automatic. So like I said, our automatic thing is to fulfill our own desires. Not automatic to fulfill Jesus' desires. It's not natural. Jesus is calling to it. Let him deny. Notice this firm refusal. By the way, this word deny here is the same word that's used to describe Peter. Remember Peter denying Jesus? It's the same word, same Greek word. So Jesus was this, he was a self-esteem guy, right? So Jesus goes around to Peter and says, hey, every one of you going to fall away on the night he's betrayed. Every one of you going to fall away on account of me. Nobody argued of the 11 with Jesus except for who? Peter, even if they all fall away, Jesus, I know you're right on most everything, but you're wrong on this one. You say, how could he do something like that? You do it all the time. So Jesus leads this way, and you say, no, I don't think so. That's not a good idea. Really? The Savior, the Lord, and you're saying no to him. Yep, all the time we do. Well, no, Peter, I can understand Peter for sure. Oh, no, I will not fall away. I don't care if they all do. I will not follow you. He says, what did he say to him? Behold, you will deny me before the night's over. 3 times. So we follow Peter into the courtyard where Jesus is being put on trial. And what did he do there? Do you remember? He's met outside the courtyard by someone, by a servant. And that servant says, listen, I'm pretty sure this guy was with Jesus. He's looking at him in the firelight of the night. I'm pretty sure this was Jesus. Remember what Peter said? I don't know who you're talking about. So what does it mean to deny self? Exactly that. Just as firmly and confidently and convincingly as Peter denied Jesus, so you're to deny yourself. I don't know who you're talking about. That Bill? Yeah, he was something back then. He had plans and he thought something about himself, but I've forgotten about him. I left him. I don't know who you're talking about. He goes into the inner court. He does that twice. I don't know who you're talking about. And then he goes to the inner court, and this little girl comes up to him and says, basically, you are certainly with Jesus. And what does he say? I never knew him. Of course, that's horrible on the part of Peter. But it's instructive on the part of ourselves as far as when it comes to discipleship. Talking about yourself, it should be as if you could say, I don't know who that was. It's just like I never knew him. I never knew her. Because she's gone now, because she's been given away to the Savior to do whatever the Savior's called her to do. Whatever the plans she had, they're gone now. I don't even know who you're talking about anymore. Leave it all out. Leave all of yourself out of this. Be willing to lose your whole self, totally pushing Jesus forward, like I said, and totally pushing yourself out of the picture. That's what it means. So let's go back to some of these hard line verses that Jesus lays out for us here, both in Luke and other places. Look at this one. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. We're passing around a form right now with, we need bank account numbers and routing numbers. Credit card. Is that what he's saying? In some ways, yes. Whatever is yours needs to be in his account. Now, if he wants to put it back in your account for whatever his purposes are, that's his business. He can put it all back in your account if that's what he wants to do. But again, it's his lordship. It's not you saying over it. It's not my life. It's not my skills. It's not my ability. He's given you all these things, this education and all that, but it's not for you to run it the way you want to. It's his stuff. By the way, in case you wonder if it's his stuff, guess what happens the second after you're dead? It gets all rounded up, given to somebody else. It wasn't actually yours to begin with, so you might as well treat it that way now. It'll be less disappointing when it all goes for you. Give it all to him. Give it all. And if he asks for it all, another willing to do it all, give it all if that's what he asked. And if he does ever ask it, well, then that's fine. If he doesn't ask it, puts it all back in your bank account, great. That's fine. Whatever he wants to do, it's his call, though. That's the bottom line. It's his call. Here's another one. John 12:25. The one who loves his life. Don't you? It's a tough thing to overcome. We'll lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. When I read that, I think of a teenager who says, I hate my life. Because he didn't get to get the car, you know. Didn't get what he wanted. Mom and dad punishing him. So I hate my life. Is that what Jesus is calling us to do? No. That's the tirades of a teenager. He's calling you to be an adult about this so that it's almost like whatever Bill was going to do with his life, it's almost like he hates that. I truly do. I hate what I would have made of myself. I can say that with all honesty. I hate where would I be today outside of Jesus? I hate the notion of what could have happened to Bill outside of Jesus. Yep, I really do. I really, really do. I'm so glad he's got me where he's got me. I wouldn't have it any other way. It's like I hate the life that I could have made for myself, whatever that was. I'm so glad it isn't here. It would have been terrible. So let's go back to the verse we saw earlier. Speaking of hating your life, he adds even more to it, right? Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. I thought one of the commandments was to honor your father and mother. Oh, yes, Jesus is aware of that. He's not contradicting that. Wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. See, this is a day when Jesus is preaching this, and we have some of this today, not near as much. This is a day in a culture, the Middle Eastern culture is true in many, many ways in the Middle East today, in the Arab culture for sure, in which mom and dad, first of all, had total say over your life, which as a dad, I wished I had more. You didn't marry anybody except the one that they said, period. No questions asked. It was decided really at the time of your birth. Done. It wasn't a matter of, I wonder who I'll marry someday. No, you know, he's your next door neighbor, the little kid that beats you up every day. You're going to wind up marrying that old boy. So, you know, learn to live with him. Mom and dad made all your decisions. Mom and dad decided where you worked, where you were going to live. By the way, your place to live was with them. You never lived outside of their house. You go to the Arab world today, go to Israel today, and modern day Arabs, non-Muslim, just their culture. And part of their culture is that when you grow up, by the way, in Anglo culture, what do? Kids grow up and what do we say? See you later. Don't let the door hit you. My closest kid lives 7 hours from me. And I never lived closer than about 9 hours to my parents, ever, almost never. Because why? That's just kind of the way we think. In the Arab culture, you aspire to live with your parents forever, truly. So they build a first-story building. And then when you get married, you and your wife build the second story, and that's where you live, straight above them. You raise all your kids up out there. And then when they get old enough and get married, the boys bring their wives, and they build a third story. And then what happens to the bottom story? Well, it dies. And then you move down to the first story, and your kids are above that, and the grandkids above that, and the great-grandkids. You follow me? You go to Israel today, and there's five-story, six-story buildings. They're just one family living in there. And maybe multiple generations have cycled through that process because that's the way they do things. It's their culture. So in that culture, mom and dad were everything, and they called all the shots. And Jesus says, you can't follow them. It's going to look like you hate them. Because in their culture, they would say, I think he hates us because he's not living with us anymore. He's off, I don't know, witnessing for Jesus in Africa. Yeah, because that's what Jesus said, ma'am, for him to do. Sir, making the same decision. So whatever mom and dad, wife, or children would have made of you, just like what you would have made in your own life, it's got to look like you hate that. It's going to look like that to that culture in the way that you follow Jesus. Tough words, right? It's tough. It was tough for them. It's always tough for us. It's never easy to be a disciple of Christ. Never. Denying self. It's in the aorist imperative tense. In other words, it says right now. Do it right now. Don't wait. Don't pray about it. It's not something to consider. Make a decision. Move forward. It's almost like somebody said, it's like an exorcism. We renounce self-will and live to do God's will. You know, to kicking yourself out is pretty tough. I think you'd do easier getting rid of a demon. We renounce self-will and live to do God's will. We renounce self-exaltation and live to exalt God. Find anything wrong with that? We renounce self-seeking and live to seek God and his kingdom. It's what it takes. You can't do both. We renounce self-centered life in every level and of every kind. That is discipleship. Nothing less. Alexander McLaren put it this way. He said, flagrant vice is not needed to kill the real life. He said, just clean, respectable self-centeredness will do that just fine for you. And it will. Jesus has such a life for you, such great things for you, but you're going to have to let go of yourself to do that. your plans, your will, your skills, your abilities. You're going to have to turn them all over, all the bank account of Jesus, all of it. So critical and so crucial is this. And why does he think he's got a right to do it? Well, because he does. He actually paid for it, didn't he? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So yeah, it is his call to make. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So critical, so crucial, because guys, there's not a third position. It's not like, okay, I die to self, or I live for Jesus, or I live for myself. I'm not going to do either one. I'm just going to stay in the middle here. There's not one of those positions. You're either doing one. So if you're not willing to follow Jesus as Lord, listen, you're denying Jesus. You got to deny myself, or I deny him. There's not a third position. There's not an alternative. There's not a neutral here. You're either denying ourselves or we're denying the Savior. I mean, if you don't believe that's true, ask Peter. Till Peter learned to deny himself, well, it was natural that he was going to deny the Savior. It's either the self or the Savior. We have to either confess Jesus and deny self, or we will confess self and we will deny Jesus. Either you live for self or you live for the Savior. There is not a third alternative. Now, you may be familiar with a group called Mercy Me, Christian band. I don't know if you call them a rock band or what they are. They put out great music, good stuff. They've been around a long time. And they wrote a song a couple years ago. It was on the radio. I haven't heard it in a while, but it was a song entitled So Long Self. Familiar with that? It's basically a song written about a guy who's breaking up with himself. You ever broken up with yourself? You really need to do that. Jesus is calling us to do that. He breaks up with himself in this song. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I am going to say it to you. Here's how the lyrics go. They describe this breaking up with himself. So long, self, he says. It's been fun, but I found somebody else. So long, self. There's just no room for two, so you're going to have to move, he says. He's kicking him out. So long, self. Don't take me wrong, but you're wrong for me. Farewell. So long, self. It's really true. Have you ever broken up with yourself? Jesus is calling all who want to be disciples. Got to want it to do that very thing. There really is no room for two at all. Either self is on the throne or the Savior is on the throne. There's no middle ground. Salvation is free, right? Discipleship will cost you your life. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to forgive us, first of all, just for how we have redefined what is clearly taught in the Scriptures, turn it into something that makes it easier on us somehow, justifying our selfishness and our self-centeredness, flattering ourselves that somehow we are disciples when in fact we're not. Lord, help us to hear your definition and follow it. It begins with the desire, Lord. We look at this and say, how can I undo what I've been doing for so long? And it just starts, first of all, with a desire for us simply to say, Lord, I really want to be a disciple. I really want to be. Help us to come to that place today. I really want to be. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, start denying ourselves, moving stuff out of our accounts into your account, making you King and Lord and having the say over us and all that we are and have, so that you can be glorified in us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for this teaching, Lord. We pray, God, that you'd help us to sink into our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.